point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. And while the importance of pointing our children in the right direction is critically important, the results quite often are not quite that simple. Solomon, again, recognized as the author of the book of Proverbs, he was the son of King David, and he became king following David's death. And so he had written this proverb. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to be king, and he was kind of handed a relatively united and peaceful nation. But in short order, after Rehoboam accepts the kingship, he listens to some poor advice, takes action on it, and in short order, the kingdom split in two. 10 tribes marched off to be the northern kingdom, and they became known by the name of Israel, and the remaining 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom that became known as Judah. Not exactly the way that Solomon had planned, I'm sure. And as hard as we try, as fathers and parents, the results are not always what we had hoped for. Solomon's father, King David, that we just spoke about, he had a similar story with his son Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father's kingship. Eventually he rallied some people around him and he tried to wrestle the kingdom away from King David. And most of you probably know the story that he died in the battle. Imagine the pain to the grieving father, David. First, the rebellion that he had to deal with, the embarrassment of his own child trying to take his kingdom, and then the passion in the death, the loss of his son. Another example that underlines the important point that parenthood is often a very difficult challenge. But the other aspect to consider is the importance of fatherhood. The importance of parenthood. And here's one perspective that I found that talks about a father's role. It said a father's role is not replaceable. It's uniquely impactful. While single-parent homes can raise healthy, successful children, the presence of a loving, engaged father significantly enhances a child's development across nearly every metric. Fatherhood is not just a role, it's a relationship that deeply shapes the future of a child and by extension, society as a whole. I found some challenging stats from the Canadian Children's Rights Council. They write, father-deprived children are 72% of all teenage murderers, 60% of all rapists, 70% of kids incarcerated, twice as likely to quit school, 11 times more likely to be violent, 3 out of 4 teen suicides, 80% of the adolescents in psychiatric hospitals, and 90% of runaways. So just thinking about those stats very briefly, we can see that the role of fatherhood is extremely important. And like motherhood, fatherhood does not conclude when the last adult child leaves the nest. We grandparents still have the opportunity to invest in fatherhood and grandparenthood. The opportunity to fix a leaky sink when the son can't handle it. Been there? So you're still engaged. We could use those opportunities to further invest in our kids. I love these special days such as Father's Day. I'm fortunate that all of my kids will call and express their love and appreciation. And if I behave myself, they might even give me a gift. Amazing. Amazing. There's a
turn that game right down.
There's a guy on on satellite radio and promoting a program that he's running
in the next
Yeah, they're overriding the system as well.
Go for it.
In the next couple of days, and he calls it Music for Dads.
I see what he was doing now.
A presentation that will embarrass your kids.
This was.
Think about that for a minute.
This was turned up so.
That's a transition of generation to generation, isn't it?
Barely. I've never seen that before. Right. Just keep an eye on that.
But there are a couple of not so great aspects about these kinds of holidays.
Keep this down because you can.
I personally had a good father.
I think we're good that way. Yeah, you're right.
A good father experience with my earthly father.
Yeah.
I learned a lot from him.
That was up.
Both in faith and farming and gardening and a whole bunch of other stuff.
Right.
Lots of good memories. How many went through the stage where you thought your parents didn't know anything? And then over time, once in a while you would say, wow, I didn't know that.
It's always interesting. There's always something you learn.
I remember a time when the cows were coming in one night and they got into too much fresh clover and there was a cow coming in actually staggering on her feet because of all the gas that had built up in her system. And I'm thinking, well, what is going to happen? And my dad calmly took out his faithful jackknife that he carried for all sorts of situations and circumstances. One quick measurement with his finger to his thumb from the big bone in the back of the calf's hip. Bang, in went the knife and out came the gas. The problem was solved. I thought, he does know something. Dad had a thing for cement. He liked to do things with concrete. I hated it. We had a gravel bottom farm and a gravel pit with an excellent cement gravel. I just wish it would go away. There was this was not crushed stone. It doesn't come that way for anybody that's just here from the city. It comes with these big fist-sized rocks, and every time you try and put the shovel in, you hit one of the rocks and it doesn't take very long to build up blisters. But anyway, Dad decided one day he was going to build a bridge. Build a bridge? We had this little stream that ran through our farm, was a nuisance going across it, and so Dad decided to build a bridge. Out of concrete, of course. And we mixed load after load after load, and who ever heard of rebar? Never heard of rebar. When I saw going to that bridge, with old car frames and page wire fence and anything that was metal that was left laying around. And then not too long after that, they decided to take gravel out of our farm for the highway between Thibodaux and Listowel. And the construction company wanted to run a 52-ton crane across Dad's bridge. And Dad sat down with them and made them write an agreement that if they broke the bridge, they would have to replace it. Well, anyway, the bridge survived.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, they know something, right? They know something about hard times and going to the Lord in crisis. Dad was a Saskatchewan homesteader. I have his paperwork that he had to file with the government, what he had to show each year of things he had done, land he had cleared, and buildings that he had built. And after many years of doing that, the dirty 30s came and he was literally starved out and had to borrow money to get home. And they learned from that. And then they taught us as well to appreciate what God has given us and to go to the Lord in times of crisis. But I also know that while I have lots of good memories, there are people that whose father experience has not been a good one. Quite often a very painful one. One that was not based on the values that God intended for fathers. And if you have had one of those, I sympathize with you as best I can, and of course I can't identify exactly with that experience because that was not my case. Painful to be sure. But it has the potential to cause you to be bitter. But on the other hand, if you choose, you can let it motivate you to be the father or the mother or the grandparent that God intended you to be when it's your turn for fatherhood. Another not so great aspect about these holidays from a church perspective is that we tend to focus on mothers or fathers, and so it's possible to leave others out
in the process. But please consider this, the role of fathers and mothers and grandparenting has never been more important in the world than it is now. And even more so from a Christian perspective. So let's resolve as believers to assist whenever and wherever we can to help those who are charged with fatherhood and motherhood, to help them with their responsibilities as best we can. Fathering from a Christian perspective has become more difficult over the years. Christianity and Christian values are held in low esteem in schools. Internet access has made almost anything negative, obscene, or anti-Christian in perspective readily available to our kids at almost any age. I was having a morning coffee. Connie and I were having a morning coffee with our son and his wife yesterday. They're both teachers and talking about some of the issues that they face. And Ron made a comment that's very sobering. He said, Dad and Mom, he said, you need to know that the moral values is absolutely gone from our society. He said, lying by parents, setting example for the kids is common. He said, we're even seeing that in the Christian schools, that people will lie to protect their kids or lie about other issues. Very difficult to teach in that kind of a situation. And so the list goes on, and we can focus on the negative, or we can choose to align our parenting with big biblical principles. So how do fathers or mothers prepare themselves for this critically important task of fatherhood? I found 9 attributes, and I'm sure there are many more, that I believe are critically important in a father's life as he takes on the challenge. Or as a mother, as she takes on the challenge, and we have in our culture now many single moms who are struggling with these issues every day. And the first one that I found was just the issue of practicing love for his children. That's a father's role. The scriptures repeatedly speak about loving one another, and Jesus gave us a command, and many other verses emphasize the point and remind us to do so. In his relationship with the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul assumes the role of fathering them. He reminds them how a father loves and supports his children. In Thessalonians, first book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Father attribute here, encouraging, comforting, urging. Some studies years ago concluded that the most important roles that a father could play in a family were, first of all, to love his wife. I mean, who could argue with that? And to be a good provider, another very noble goal. But those were the two key roles that were identified. Apparently, parental love was left to the role of the mother. But now they have more recent studies, and they have begun to recognize the importance of a father's love and the impact that it has on the child's development. Interesting that they now acknowledge the importance of the qualities that Paul believed were important for Christian fathers in this time. The child certainly needs to see acts of love and hear words of love exchanged between mom and dad. But if they're not in receipt of the same from both mom and dad, it paints a picture in the child's mind that they are not quite as important. You know, many of us grew up in a time when love was kind of assumed, but never or rarely spoken. When I think back, my parents, both my mom and dad, they didn't voice those words of love or acts of hugs like we do so commonly today. And as I look back, I think that it was somewhat negligent. But that was kind of a world we lived in. We lived with the assumption that our parents loved us because that's what they did. And very little was said at times to remind us that they really did love us. But now we have no excuse for not voicing those words of love. Secondly, the child needs to see that they need to see that dad is living out a witness to Christianity in his personal life. And we can add that, of course, for grandparents and Christian loved ones. People need to live out their lives in parenthood in complete honesty and integrity. One of the most common criticisms of our secular world that it has for the church is the whole issue of hypocrisy. They see it way too often in the eyes of believers, and we know all too well the impact it has on our churches. But our children are observant as well. They easily see when dad or grandpa is not living in alignment with the standards and values that he proclaims. How one's life is actually lived speaks much more loudly and has more of a lasting impression than the words that are often repeated but not lived out. So we need to live lives that are admired and respected, lives that our kids see as a noble standard, something to strive for, something that they see worth pursuing for themselves, lives that are lived on biblical values. Proverbs 20, verse 7, NLT. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. And so we are encouraged to walk and live with honesty and integrity. The implication here is that it will indeed bless your children or your grandchildren. Thirdly, we as parents and grandparents need to live with obvious commitment to our calling as believers. Our kids need to see that we are committed to the things of God, that we are committed to the house of God and the activities hosted there, that we are committed to support the Lord's work financially, that we are open to His call on our lives and respond to it positively, that we are committed to personal and corporate prayer and making time for it. Lastly, that we welcome the leading of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. Fourthly, children, whether young or old, need to know that we are praying specifically for them and for God's plans and purposes for them. Don't expect them to assume that you are praying for them. Tell them repeatedly that you're praying for them. Fifthly, we need to make and deliver on a commitment to ensure our children are versed in the Scriptures, that they know and understand the plan of salvation, that they know and understand the key doctrines of Scriptures. They need to know what the Bible says about creation, and there's lots of information to support that Bible position. You know, in our denomination, we don't baptize babies, and that's simply because we believe that baptism is so personal and so important that we believe the person should be old enough to understand what baptism is all about. We do baby dedications. And they're important too, but they're significantly different than baptisms. In this case, the onus is on the parents. In the case of a baby baptism, we're actually asking the parents to come and stand before the church, to take a vow before God and the church, committing themselves to raising the child in what we refer to in the old school words, nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, we're asking them to commit with a vow to teach their children the essentials of the Christian faith so that they're, when they grow older, they'll most naturally pursue Jesus as their Lord and Savior too. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. We hear these words, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." An emphasis on teaching our kids the Word of God. Sixthly, our children should see that we go to and trust in the Lord in the time of crisis. Talking about memories of Dad again, I remember a year, many of you will remember this too, when we had a terrible plague of armyworms. And I can remember my dad tramping through the fields with a small sprayer on the back, trying to save at least some of the grain crop. It was a tough year. A granary that was normally stuffed right to the rafters only had a small pile of grain on the center floor. It was a tough year. But they went to the Lord and believed that He would supply their needs. It had an impression on us as children. We witnessed our parents going to the Lord in time of crisis. Proverbs 14, verse 26 says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." Number 7, teach our children by words and actions that we're all created equally by the same Creator. And that by placing our faith in Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God, we are indeed co-equal children of God. Do you know that the New Testament in 11 places affirms that we are the children of God? You know, we're coming up to Canada Day, and on that day we'll acknowledge the blessing of living in Canada and be thankful for it. But right now we're in a time when we are being encouraged almost in every corner for patriotism, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we need to remember that we are not first Canadians. We are first children of the family of God, born again by His Spirit. Because of that, we're not Americans or Canadians. We're not native or white. We are born again by the Spirit of God, co-equal in His family. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28, we read this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer a Jew or a Gentile, no longer a slave or a free, no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Discrimination and racism has been a human-initiated curse on God's creation for too long. It has no place in the Christian's heart. As fathers and grandparents, we need to teach and demonstrate in our lives that we are in fact one in Christ. We're all equal children of God. All our relationships start with that premise. One nation under God. We need to be, number 9, we need to be people of praise and positivity. In Psalm 34, David begins with these words, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Put in a little plug for my weekly devotional that focuses on this psalm. It's such a powerful one. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will be positive in my relationship with God. I will believe Him for great things. I will believe He has my best interest in heart. I will believe Him to be the power that can change and transform my life as a father, that He can minister to the areas that are weak and could be improved. I believe in Him as the transforming power that exceeds all earthly power. It is His power and His power alone that changes lives, mm-hmm. makes a sinner a saint, sets people free. And I'm just so glad that I have His role as an example. I have His power to help me as I continue to father and grandfather. You know, there's no do-overs. There's many, many things in my life, as I look back, where I could have been a better father, where I could have spoke more words of love, where I could have been more encouraging, I could have been more complimenting, I could have spent more time with him. Unfortunately, we don't have a do-over, but we do have a do-ahead. We do have a do-ahead. And I would encourage all of you, fathers and grandfathers, as you walk out to the hours of today and next week, that you keep these principles in mind, that you count on God to transform you as you walk with Him. Lord, we thank you for your word, and sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's difficult, but it's always true and it's always powerful. May your Spirit work in a powerful way today. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.